Turn your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Peter, to chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter 1:13. In our study through the book of 1 Peter, we have looked at this inheritance that we have in Christ. We have looked at salvation that we have. This incredible place of being called by Him, predestined or foreknown, elect. Not only that, but we see that we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. We see that it's a salvation that brings us to a point of loving Him. Even though we've never seen Him, we love Him. As we come to our text this morning, we see the first commands that have been given. Up until this point, it's been just a time of praise and worship as far as looking at who He is and looking at what He's done for us. And now we see Peter taking us to a point of saying, okay, now respond. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. What a great section of Scripture. A calling that goes out to us as far as, you also be holy in all of your conduct. As we approach our text this morning, that's what we're going to look at. Personal holiness. Being molded and conformed more and more into the image of God. I come from a background of being very involved with soccer. It's appropriate, and that World Cup is taking place right now. But I was a soccer player. By God's grace, He put that inside my heart back in the early 70s there to play soccer. And it's good because He knew I wasn't going to be, you know, NBA height material. And He knew that it would be a good sport for someone that was the perfect height. And so I played soccer. That was what I did as a kid growing up. Committed to it. I mean, I love the game. I would play and practice so hard. I mean, remember going to racquetball courts and heading the ball up against the wall and having this determination, I will head it 30 times without it dropping to the ground. And I'd sit there and get to 25 and it would drop. And I'd get to 27 and it would drop. And I would be there for, sometimes 4 or 5 hours just being like, I will not leave until I get that ball 30 times back and forth. I am not going to leave. I'd put a little dot on the bottom. Just start passing. And I'd have to hit the dot. And I would say, okay, I'm going to hit that thing 20 times. And if I miss, I start over. And I would just do it for hours and hours and hours. I would play and go out to the field and take hundreds of shots. I wanted to be able to perfect this shot. If I got a free kick from this spot, I was going to hit it. No matter what, I was going to hit it. And just determine the hours of practice, all of the energy, all of the focus, the determination as far as whatever it takes, I want to be able to excel at this particular sport. For some of you, you did other things. You played music. And you just wanted to play those chords and do it over and over again to the point where you got it perfect. I didn't do that. I played the violin as a kid growing up, and I was discouraged at some point when my parents would say, is there a cat dying in your room, or what's taking place in there? And so I knew that wasn't my thing. I wasn't gonna, join any major orchestras or anything like that. And some people, focused on studying. I should have done that more so. But for me, my biggest passion was soccer. It's what I did. And it carried on into games to where I had these two words that just stuck with me all the time before I'd approach a game. And it was the idea of no regrets. No regrets. I didn't want to walk away from the game saying, oh, if I just would have made that one run, If I just would have you know, fought a little bit harder, if I would have got back on my mark on time, we would have won that game. And so I would think about that throughout the whole game. No regrets, no matter what. No regrets. Not only that, but looking and saying, whatever it takes. I remember just thinking, whatever it takes to get that ball on the back of the net, that's what I'm going to do. And just the determination, the corner kick, you know, I don't care if I have to go over someone's back, whatever it takes. If I have to sacrifice my face, I don't care. Like, the ball is going to go into the back of the net no matter what. And just passion and determination to do that. And it became a part of just my life. You know, if I'm going to pick things that I can do well. And when I find things that God's called me to, I'll pour my whole heart into doing those things. A competition of no regrets has carried on into my Christian life. Looking and wanting to finish my life and say, given my flesh, given the fact that I'm a human being with this nature that is prone towards evil so often, I want to be able to finish the race with no regrets. Well, one of my favorite theologians is Jonathan Edwards, and he wrote these resolutions when he was just a teenager and into his early 20s. And some of the ones that he said I love, like resolution number 6, resolve to live with all my might while I do live. And I love that. This mentality of, with everything I have, with all my might, I am resolved to do that while I live. Or number 7, resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. And I just think, what a great way of thinking. I mean, how will my life change if I just think like that? Okay, would I do this? If it was the last hour of my life, would I do it? No. Well, then why am I doing it now? And just desiring to finish well. He says in resolution number 56, resolve never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. And I like that about Jonathan Edwards. He looks and he sees his own life and the sin that so easily ensnares him. And he says, I'm never going to give up. I'm never going to slacken my fight with my corruptions. Regardless of how unsuccessful I may be, I'll never give up in these things. And then some of the verses that I just have just loved growing up are verses where Paul says something like in 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. And soccer kind of translates into that as far as like no regrets. And Paul saying something like that, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith. Or Hebrews 12:1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And I just think, I want to finish well. I want to run well. I want to pour my whole heart into honoring God and living for Him and growing in my knowledge of Him and my love for Him. I think of verses where it talks about Jesus saying, you're lukewarm. You're neither cold or hot. And it makes me want to vomit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich and you've become wealthy and I need nothing. And Christ says, but you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And I just think, I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want to be a Christian that's just lukewarm, that goes about our lives thinking, okay, well, you know, God's kind of important to me, you know, but there's all this other stuff. I look at this and just think, God, I don't want to be like that. I want to be on fire for you, living for you, honoring you. I read verses like 1 Timothy 4:7 where it says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And I think it's such a great verse as far as the idea of discipline yourself towards godliness, wanting to live for Him, wanting to honor Him. Wanting to take every sin that so easily ensnares us and casts it away and discipline yourself towards godliness. The problem is that so often that soccer mentality as far as whatever it takes, disciplining myself, doing all these things, I come to a point of being man-centered rather than being God-centered. This passion towards holiness that's based on my devotion, the repetition, the doing that I could possibly do, rather than on Him. And then I come to other verses, like in Galatians 3:3, where Paul says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And I look and I see a contrast there. See, in soccer, it was according to my flesh. How much could I push my body? How many hours would I do it? How determined would I be? What would be the breaking point before I'd say, okay, I'm not going to do that, I give up? And it was just the flesh wanting to succeed, wanting to do those things. But then I see in Scripture where God says, are you so foolish? You began in the Spirit. Are you now trying to make yourself perfect in the flesh? Are you going to try to do it on your own at this particular point? Arthur Pink, theologian, great writer, says this, the great mistake made by most of the Lord's people is hoping to discover in themselves that which is to be found in Christ alone. I repeat that again. I think it's great. The great mistake made by most of the Lord's people is in hoping to discover in themselves that which is to be found in Christ alone. People desire to make themselves holy. They desire to scrub themselves clean or to overcome sin or fight against the flesh or the world or Satan through their own power. I hear people talk about binding Satan or killing the flesh or dying to the world. And the problem is that none of those things are possible apart from the enabling that comes from Christ. And it's critical. If you're a competitor, if you're someone that's been disciplined in certain things, you may have the tendency to say, I can do it. I could overcome that sin. I could overcome these things that tempt me. I can do it. Just give me a book. Give me something that gives me the manual. Show me the practice schedule. I mean, show me what it's going to take to get to the point where I can overcome these things and get to the point where I can be godly. I want to finish the race well. Show me how to do it. And we hear how Christ tells us to do it. Let me read a few passages to you. One comes from John 15, verse 4, where Jesus is speaking to his people and he says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. What a great passage there. But you hear Christ give his words and he says, you want to bear fruit. You want to have fruit of holiness and godliness come out of your life. How is it possible? And Christ says, abide in me. You have to know that apart from me, you can do nothing. Not some things. Apart from him, you can do nothing. So then, what is our primary responsibility as Christians? If we can do nothing apart from Christ, what is our responsibility? You have the sovereignty of God and you have man's responsibility. The sovereignty of God is such that accomplishes his purposes in every way. But what is our responsibility? We look at passages that say, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you look and you think, okay, I want to do this. I want to present my body as a living sacrifice to him. Holy and acceptable is my reasonable service. But what is my responsibility in it? How am I going to do it? How are you going to do it? You want to be holy. You want to be godly. What can you do? I believe that our primary responsibility as Christians for all holiness and godliness is to depend on him. I mean, if you're going to just take it all and put it into a nutshell, what is our primary responsibility? It's to depend on him. To depend on him. Memorize that. If you leave this church with just that in the forefront of your mind, dependence upon Christ for your holiness, then a great thing was done this morning. Do you want to overcome addiction to sin? Some people may struggle with pornography, sinful lust, drug addiction, prescription drugs, which are a huge problem in the church as well, alcoholism, fornication, adultery, love of money, gambling, gossip, homosexuality, laziness, selfishness, pride, vanity, or any other sins that you may struggle with. There may be something in your mind where you just think, I battle with this thing all the time. I battle with it. You want to overcome those things. Depend on Him. Don't think that you can do it in your own strength. Don't think that you can do it by your own determination. That's not what God's called us to. He hasn't called us to a life of, okay, here's all the things that you need to do. Put all these things, together so that when you get to the end, you can boast in the fact that you conquered this sin. He has laid things out for us according to His sovereign will in the most beautiful way so that at the end of our lives, when it is done, when it is finished, the only one that we could ever boast in is Him. Because we've depended upon Him. In a positive sense, do you want to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength? I mean, for me, that's holiness. For a lot of people, holiness is take all of these things out of your life. I look and holiness is loving the Lord my God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, with all of my strength. Do you want that? Do you want to love your neighbor as yourself? Then depend on Him. Don't think that you can say, okay, I'm going to make all these promises. I'm going to get myself in this particular program. I'm going to do these things. I'll be able to do it. I'll conquer it. I'm going to conquer it. It's not what God's called us to do. He's called us to depend on Him. Do you want to live with all of your might while you do live, as Jonathan Edwards says? Or do you want to live a life of no regrets? Or do you want to never do anything that you'd be afraid to do if it were the last hour of your life? Or do you want to be able to forgive? To be able to finish well? Then depend on Him. Depend on Christ and the Holy Spirit working in your life. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's this mentality of, I rest in You. I find my abilities in You. We talk about responsibility. What is our responsibility? What is it that we are to do? And my answer to you this morning would be to kind of take this clever little way of thinking of responsibility and saying, respond to His ability. Respond to His ability. Don't think that you're going to be able to do it in your own strength. Look, and I see that God tells us, for example, in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit and the things of this world grow strangely dim. But it comes as you walk in the Spirit, dependence upon Him. Philippians 3:3 says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. I didn't think like that when I played. I honestly didn't. I mean, I looked and it was confidence in the flesh. There was times where I'd be like, you know, my choice is to pass to this guy who may mess up. Or to take it myself and beat two other guys and then finish it. And for me, so often, it's like I would rather try to take it myself and beat two guys and then finish it than do it because I think I can do it. I think I can score. I think I can get the ball in the back of the net. And there was a confidence in my own flesh towards that. I'd practice. I'd done these things. I'd done it over and over again. There's confidence in my flesh to do that. Not so with the Christian walk. There ought to be zero confidence in your flesh. If you think that you can do it on your own, God would say, oh, you've missed it. Have zero confidence in your own flesh. Our confidence is to be in Him. look, and I love in Philippians 2:13 where it says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." It is God that works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. So how do you depend? I mean, I summarized all of it as far as our desire for holiness to depend upon Him. How do you depend on Him? Well, first and foremost, through prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is dependence upon the Lord. You approach this life, you approach the things that you're struggling with, and you approach it with prayer. We are to be prayerfully dependent upon the Holy Spirit to live every moment of the Christian life. For us as Christians to live in this place, in this cesspool of iniquity, in this world where temptations are coming to us from all directions, not only that, but in the weakness of our own flesh, with the temptations of Satan and his principalities and powers, we would not last a second without complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit. You would not make it. You would not last a second in this world apart from depending upon Him. We are to be a people who pray, to cast our cares upon Him, knowing that He cares for us, to go and to say, "God, please just help me in this area. Be strong on my behalf. I'm struggling with this sin. God, I give this to You." I encourage the high school students, you know, if they're going out on dates and struggling with just the temptation that comes along with that, saturate the date with prayer. If that's something that you're doing, I'll tell you, it is a very difficult thing to fall into sin when you've started out your date with just praying. God, help us. Please help us to not fall into sin. Help us to glorify You in every single thing that we do. Help us have wisdom to know when we should go home and when we should do something different. Help just give us wisdom in this area. And You saturate it with prayer. God, enable us. We can't do it on our own. Enable us. And throughout the date, you pray over and over again. I'll tell you, it's a very difficult thing to enjoy the sin when you have saturated it with prayer. Not only that, but God enables you. He's there. You're walking in the Spirit. You're relying upon Him. You're depending upon Him. You look and you struggle with worry, stress. Pray. Take time just to say, "God, I depend on You. I give this into Your hands. I know that You are sovereign. I know that You're in control. I know that You work all things together for good. And this may happen in my life. And if it does, You will give me the strength to endure. When I'm weak, You're strong. Your grace is sufficient for me. Your strength's made perfect in my weakness. God, I just give this to You. I leave it at Your feet." And we depend upon Him. There may be just hurt that's inside of your life, heartache that's there. You cannot get rid of it on your own. You got to fill it with Christ. Pray that God would cause you to just meditate upon the good things, the noble things, the right things. To take time to count every blessing that you have. To look and say, "God, please just show me just the joy that comes from You." How do we depend? We pray. How do we depend upon the Holy Spirit? We study His Word. Don't think that when you sit there in your time of prayer that there's going to be an incredible amount of conversations going back and forth as far as God saying, "Okay, well, let me talk to you about this. This is how we're going to handle this particular situation." And that there's this huge conversation going on between you and God. Your source of hearing from Him comes primarily through the study of His Word. We need to be a group of people who study it. Not just kind of, "Oh, well, I'll get it on Sunday morning." Not a people who look and say, "Well, I'll read through what I can read through in 5 minutes." But delve into God's Word. I mean, if it matters to you, as far as holiness, godliness, finishing well, if it matters to you as far as what we're looking at in our text this morning, be holy, for I am holy, then there is going to be within you a desire to get to know God. I'll tell you, the more you get to know Him, the more you love Him. The more you love Him, the more you desire to just honor Him and obey Him and live for Him. But it comes from knowing His Word, knowing what it is that's right. I think of Psalm 119, verse 11, where the psalmist says, "Your Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You." I've hidden Your Word in my heart. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It comes from the study of God's Word. Depend on Him. Listen to His Word. Hear what He instructs you towards. See His glory in the pages of Scripture, that it makes it so that you desire Him and the things of Him. When the Bible talks about set your mind on things above, it is dealing to a large degree with on what is it saying in God's Word. How do we have a biblical mindset? What is it that we are taught in the pages of Scripture to the point where we look and we learn to think biblically on things? Fellowship is something that's important. Being together as a body is important. Depending on God, that dependence on Him recognizes that He's given each person in this room different gifts. They don't belong to you. They belong to all of the rest of us. And we need them. The Holy Spirit has done that. He has brought a group of believers together, gifted them in different ways, that we would hold each other accountable, that we would sharpen one another, that we would encourage one another, that we would pray for one another. Fellowship is something that is critical. When I say depend on Him, I mean pray. Study God's Word. Do not forsake the gathering together of the body. It is important. It's important. It's so important that we look and we see that is a part of depending on Him. And it's not just Sunday mornings, but on a regular basis. That's why we have so many midweek studies and youth studies and men's fellowships and women's fellowships and college ministries. It is so that we could come together as a group and depend on Him together. I pray that in the men's fellowship, women's fellowship, high school ministry, junior high, college, in every one of them, that we come together and our primary purpose is to see Him, to worship Him, and to learn to depend on Him. It is possible for you to go to a men's ministry or women's ministry, women's retreat that's coming up pretty soon, and leave with just like, "We can do it." I mean, I'll tell you, the retreats are times where people just get so psyched up as far as, "I can do it, I can do it. I can set my mind on things above. I can do this," you know. And you come down the mountain and you fall into the same temptations that were there before, and you fall on your face. And it's bad. And you talk about the mountaintop experiences, but then, oh, how bad it is when you get back down the mountain. I pray that our women's retreat coming up and every other retreat that's coming up, wouldn't it be these mountaintop experiences where we psych you all up like a halftime talk and then you come back down and fall. But I pray that it would be a time where you learn to depend on Him. I pray when you come next Saturday morning to the men's fellowship, that it would be time for you to come and learn to depend on Him, to be godly husbands, to be godly fathers, to be godly men, that you learn just to depend on Him. It's a great fellowship. We see in our passage this morning, let's go back to it and look. It says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." How do we depend on Him? We depend on Him partly by learning to just think properly. Learning to think right. That's part of what this morning is about. You see it, and He's saying, learn to think. I mean, kind of like fasten down the belt. Learn to think right. Be sober. Don't be someone that's intoxicated where you're doing things that have no sobriety and it doesn't make sense. Just stop and think properly. But as he tells you to think properly, he's bringing us to a point of resting your hope fully upon the grace. What a great section there. Holiness. How does it take place? You rest your hope fully upon the grace. Not partially, but with everything. It is all resting on him. Dependence upon him. Grace that comes from him. Holiness. You depend on him. You rest in him. You rest in that grace. You hope in his promises. If you want to depend on him, hope in his promises. When you start to have the anxiety and when you start to get stressed out, hope in his promises. When temptation is coming at you and you're thinking, how am I going to ever just flee this temptation? Look at promises like 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with temptation will always make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What a great promise. But does it come from strength within you? No. He is able to do it. He can do it. He can do it. It's dependence. In Psalm 147, there's a great passage here in verses 10 and 11. Let me read it to you. It says, he does not delight in the strength of a horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of man. God doesn't delight in how strong you are or how strong your horse is. He doesn't delight, doesn't find any pleasure in the legs of man, how well you run. But listen to this. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. What a great passage. What is God pleased with when you depend upon him? He is pleased with that. He doesn't find any pleasure in how well you guys can run, how well we as men and women, youth, how well we can run. He finds pleasure when we fear him and hope in his mercy. Or, as we look at this morning, rest in his grace. Resting in his grace, finding our hope in him and in his grace. Biblical hope can be defined not as wishful thinking, but surety in the fact of God's unchanging character. Hope for us isn't, well, I hope it works out. That's not what it's talking about here. When it says hope in his grace, hope fully in his grace, it is hope with surety in his unchanging, sovereign character. Great place to be. Look, and for many people, they see holiness as not doing certain things. I'll tell you this morning, holiness, far more than that, is loving him. As I said a few moments ago, it is loving him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Paul tells us that even though you speak with the tongues of men and angels, but you have not love, you've become like a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though you have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though you have all faith that you can remove mountains, but you have not love, it's nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. It must come first and foremost for a love for God. Holiness comes as you just love him with everything that's inside of you. Because you can do all kinds of things, but it's not holiness. You can discipline yourself unto godliness. Discipline yourself. Wake up in the morning, read for hours, pray for hours. And it could be just vain repetition, the Bible talks about. It could be just a works righteousness. And God says, no, love me first. Depend on me first. If you're to grow in holiness, you will depend on the Holy Spirit because He enables us to do it. I think something that's critical as we look at this, though, also is to know that holiness, we look at our text here, and it tells us, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. Don't go after the same things that you used to go after when you were still ignorant. When you didn't know Him, when you didn't have a relationship with Him, it says, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Now, I think this is something that's important, is to understand that as we look at holiness, there's a sense of already done, but not yet completed. It's done. I'll tell you that you look and you are seen positionally right now as holy in His sight. Holy. I mean, God looks at you and He sees you as, without any doubt, 100% perfect in His sight. And it's not based upon how well you've performed this week. It's based upon the character of Christ, Him fulfilling all righteousness, Him always doing the things that please the Father. And it's based upon our faith, which is in Him, and as a result, His righteousness on our account. You are seen as holy right now. God is not going to look at you a billion years from now and say, oh, you have grown so much. You are so much better than you were back then. He sees you positionally as 100% purely holy right now. That should be an encouragement to you. It is to me. I know that if I were to go before God right now, perfect, without any sin, without any spot, without any blemish, because Christ was perfect without any spot, without any blemish, not me. It's based on His holiness that is imputed unto us. But I also think it's important to know that He will accomplish it in you. This holiness that we're talking about is not something where you will come to the end of your life and not get there. I'm not talking about perfectionism. I'm not saying that you're going to get to the end of your life and there's not going to be any more sin that's there. Not at all. But there's scripture that makes it very clear that God is the author and the finisher. He began the good work and He'll be faithful to complete it. Look with me for a moment at Jude chapter 1, verse 24. Jude 1, 24. It's a great passage of Scripture when we talk about our sanctification process, our becoming holy. Jude 1:24. Now to Him, God, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. He is able to keep you from stumbling. I look at this and see those three words come to my mind again. Depend on Him. You want to be holy? Well, go to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. I can't do it, and neither can you. You know you can't. No matter how much determination is there, you cannot keep yourself from stumbling. But He can. He can. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25. Here Paul's speaking to husbands, but he says here in Ephesians 5, 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. This is the finish. This is what God is doing for every believer. And we know without any doubt that God will sanctify us. He will cleanse us through the washing of the water by the word. We know that God will present for himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we would be holy and without blemish. He does those things. So, in light of the fact that without any doubt, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be presented as holy, without any spot, without any blemish, Peter's telling us here, don't conform yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. Don't do it. Don't go back to what you used to be when you didn't know. But be what you are. What an awesome calling this is. What an awesome calling it is for us to love the things that are pure and right and good and lovely. To love the things that are praiseworthy. To love the things that bring glory and honor to God. And to hate things like pornography, sexual sin, greed, pride. To hate those things. And God says, no, be holy. Go in this direction, for this is what you are. You are no longer in that state anymore. Leave those things behind. Become what you are. And what, without any doubt, you will be for all eternity. In Him. There's a great section here as we look at our text for this morning back in 1 Peter 1. He says, but as He who called you is holy. And we go back to His calling. He called you. And He who called you is holy. And it goes on and says, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. He is our example. The law, He has removed the law. He has fulfilled the law. He has taken it away as far as that law that we were in bondage to. And now our law as Christians is Christ. Being holy as He is holy, it's a higher calling. It's an incredible calling. He fulfilled all of the law. But we look and we say, I want to walk as Jesus walked. I want to live in the way that He lived. But depending solely, completely upon Him. We must recognize that the source of our holiness comes totally and completely from Him and depend on Him. And look at how for years I've been a youth pastor. And I look and I see some students that have gone into college now. They love Him. They cherish Him. They're going in a direction of their lives are devoted to Him. They think, I want to glorify Him and enjoy Him. Whatever I do, whether I eat or drink or whatever it is, to Him be the glory, to His honor. And then I look at other students and I think, you know way too much to be where you're at right now. You know way too much to be just so in love with the things of this world. So in love with junk. So in love with just sin and these things. And you're kind of walking that fence and doing those things. I'll tell you. The difference between the person that is in a state of being lukewarm and the person that is excelling in their Christian walk is not based on anything good in any one of us. It is based upon in whom are you depending. You're depending on yourself, you will fall. Depend on Him. Give yourself over to prayer. Yourself over to the study of God's word, to fellowship, to trusting in His promises, to resting in His grace, and find yourself in a state of loving Him and honoring Him. But know that it comes from Him. And there is no one in this room that will ever be able to boast in that they were very dependent. You can't do it. You just are. You're dependent on Him. Depend on Him. No confidence in the flesh. Depend on Him. Will you pray with me? Lord God, I pray that we as Your people here in this church would be a holy people. People who love You. People who love You with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. People who are holy just as You are holy. But a people who are not legalistic. Who don't have confidence in their flesh. Help us to be a people who recognize our frailty and depend on You. Lord, if there's anybody in this room this morning who is struggling with some kind of addiction, God, help them to depend on You this morning. For every one of us who desires so much to love You with our whole being, to obey You, to honor You, to delight ourselves in You, cause us this morning to depend on You for every good thing that might come from us. Teach us to be a dependent people. For when we are weak, You are strong. Lord, we love to be under Your wings. What a great place. As we worship this morning, I pray, Lord, that the worship would come forth from people who know our weaknesses, but praise You for Your glory and for Your power and for Your majesty. We worship You now in Jesus' name. Amen.